welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, August 23rd, we are studying Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24. In today's text, St. Paul brings his letter to the Ephesians to a close. He asks for their prayers for his ongoing proclamation of the gospel, and he blesses them with God's peace and grace. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Tim Stork. Pastor Stork serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. Pastor Stork, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning, Pastor Apple. It's good to be with you again.
So we get started today, Pastor Stork. The context is the entirety of the book of Ephesians. Give us any context that we need to know to take a look at this text for today.
So bringing the book of Ephesians to a close, just before our reading for today, we had St. Paul's famous words about the armor of God. And as he reminds us that in Christ, in the Lord, we have been given strength and we have been made strong in him, and that he has clothed us with the things that we need in the face of the satanic powers here in the world, providing us with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, giving us also the shield of faith, and of course, probably most importantly, is the sword, which is the very word of God. And knowing that in the midst of all of our lives, God has given us these gifts and has provided them to us for use in our life here. And that brings us right into this final little section, Paul's concluding words to the church at Ephesus.
Yeah, that's right. It's often very difficult in epistles to draw exact lines as to, you know, where does a new section begin. The fact that praying is brought up here in verse 18, especially Paul's request for prayer, is one reason to at least consider these verses on their own. Although, as you said, there's going to be there's going to be context that's important when it comes to the armor of God as we think about prayer in this text. Just that thought of prayer also provides a bit of a bookend with the beginning of the epistle, in which Paul started really with this prayer of blessing, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that thought of prayer, that's why we're taking this as its own text, even though it certainly has a lot of things that go along with the armor of God. So we're picking up even in the middle of a sentence as you read it in the ESV. This is Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That is our text for today, Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 24. All right, so Pastor Stork, as you mentioned, we're just coming right out of the section on the armor of God. And while prayer is not given up, a part of the armor in the sense that it's not called a sword or a shield or a helmet, it certainly seems that prayer is intimately related to these gifts that are a part of the armor of God. So let's try to make that connection between prayer, as Paul writes about in verse 18, and what we've been saying about the armor of God in the preceding verses.
Sure. As I was studying this text over the last couple of weeks preparing for our interview today, one of the things that I noticed is a lot of the older commentaries and the older writings that we have on these concluding words of St. Paul, almost all of them include prayer as a part of the armor of God, almost exclusively. I think I've read one older commentary that, you know, mentioned that it wasn't a part of the armor of God, but almost all of the commentators made that connection. And I think in some ways, rightfully so. It does fit in with the context. You know, we don't find a break in there. There is no sense of a, you know, the end of a sentence. In some ways, I think we can understand, you know, where St. Paul is coming from, that the Lord has given us these gifts. He's armed us. He's given us the shield and the breastplate and the helmet and all of the things that we need. But he's also provided us a way to call on one who is greater than we are, whom the devil can't overcome. And that is our Lord, that we can call on the name of Jesus. We can call on him to send his angels to watch over and to protect us. I'm reminded of Luther's morning and evening prayers, especially the morning prayer, you know, where we pray several different times that the Lord would watch over us, protect us from the evil one, send us his holy angels, that he would keep us from all sin and all evil. And that, you know, as we are protected with the armor of God, we also have a greater one who can come and fight for us. And, you know, not only is that the angels, but most especially that's our Lord, that he fights for us against the evil one. And so, you know, we're reminded that we're not left on our own. You know, we don't fight the battle against the satanic powers and evil and sin on our own. We can call to God, and he will hear us, and he will answer us and protect us as well.
Yeah, I think, again, although prayer is not given a particular part of the armor, to think about it as a part of the armor, or at least in the closest possible connection with the armor, is exactly right. For one thing, just to think about how Paul introduced the armor of God in 6 verse 10, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So prayer is an acknowledgement that it's not my strength by which I stand. It is the strength of the Lord, and so I must call upon him. So having this armor so closely connected to prayer is exactly right, because otherwise I could get the idea that, okay, I'm all suited up, now I'm going to go fight the battle. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, God has clothed you with this armor. He's going to fight this battle, and prayer is the way in which you call upon him to do precisely what he's promised to do in that fight.
Yeah, exactly right. The other part of it, of course, is the fact that Paul reminds us that we pray at all times, that there is not a time in our lives where we shouldn't be in prayer. There is no inappropriate time, just as there is, you know, from the devil's perspective, there's no inappropriate time in our lives where he doesn't seek to attack us, where he doesn't seek to draw us away from Christ, whether that's in the midst of tribulations or that's in the midst of, you know, the highlights of our life in the most joyful moments. And that, again, that connection, you know, that we are strong in the Lord. And then he also says back in verse 18, where he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, because there are also those times where, especially in our weakness, as St. Paul tells us in Romans, that in the Spirit, or in our weakness, the Spirit is the one who helps us. But again, we're reminded that we're not on our own, even as we are girded in armor, as we are protected in Christ, that we have the Spirit who intercedes for us when we need him to. And of course, you know, St. Paul desires that same thing for himself. He wants the congregation at Ephesus to pray for him, especially as we get a little bit further on here into the context, you know, as Paul is in chains, as he's been in prison for preaching the gospel. And, you know, again, knowing that he wants the Ephesian congregation to pray for him, you know, and interceding for him again in all circumstances.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about this praying at all times. This is not the only place that the scriptures give us this encouragement to pray at all times or without ceasing, I think is the way that Paul speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians. On the one hand, I think the way that you're talking about it is extremely helpful. There's no time that's out of bounds for prayer. Just as the devil will attack you at any moment he deems opportune, so any moment is an opportune one to pray to the Lord, to call upon him for help. And so we pray at all times without ceasing. At the same time, I think it's also helpful to say we pray at all times and we do so in regular, habitual ways. Because sometimes if we say, yeah, pray whenever you want, we might not ever pray. It's just that wide open. And as sinful human beings who need to train the flesh, I think it's helpful to think of praying at all times also in a regular way so that we develop habits of prayer, so that we are more encouraged to go about this prayer at all times. So any thoughts on that practical nature of some of the tips when it comes to praying at all times? It sounds like a pretty daunting thing, Pastor Stork. How do we put that into practice as Christians?
Yeah. I think you're exactly right. As Christians, we do at times get into this mindset of praying at all times and then not praying at all. One of the things that a brother pastor mentioned to me a number of years ago, was, you know, he was confessing, to a group of us at Winkle, and he said, you know, I've promised to pray for members over and over and over again. And he said, you know, how often, you know, when I've promised him to do that, you know, I've left the room or left the hospital or whatever. And he said, then I see the person the next Sunday. And I find myself, you know, scrambling to say a little prayer in my head before I meet the person because I had promised to say that to them. That's always stuck with me as a pastor, that even as a pastor, and, you know, that's one of the things we've been called to do, Pastor Apple, is to pray, especially for our people that have been put into our charge. And that there are times, and this is for all of us, not just pastors, but for our members as well, that it is good for us to set aside time to pray, and to find a time in the day, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the afternoon, you know, just to set aside time to be in prayer. And not just pray, but I think that's also a good time to be in the Word of God and to be directed by it. As our Lord taught his disciples to pray back in the Sermon on the Mount, go into the room, close the door, and speak to your Father, you know, who sees and knows in secret, you know, to find a time to be able to pray. And when you don't know what to pray, because there are those times, again, knowing that the Holy Spirit prays for us, but at the same time, our Lord has given us the perfect prayer to pray, and that's the Lord's Prayer. And it does cover, you know, when you really get down to it, when you really start studying the Lord's Prayer, you realize that it covers everything that goes on in our lives. And so, you know, for those out there who say, well, it's a rote prayer, or, oh, you know, I should pray from my heart, and, you know, I shouldn't read a prayer. Our Lord gave this prayer to us. That's right. You know, he wants us to use it. Why would he give it to us in the first place if he doesn't want us to use it, if he doesn't want us to hear it? And so we should pray it at all times. Which, again, I think going back to our text, it's really important as well for us to remember that St. Paul's letter is most likely being read within the context of worship.
Yeah.
Which, again, where else do we pray especially in a gathering. Here we don't just have, you know, individual people, you know, maybe a family gathering around, which is, again, another great time to pray, teaching your children to pray, or praying with your spouse, praying with your friends if they've gathered together at your table. But at the same time, the importance of prayer in corporate worship, that we gather together, we lift up our hearts to God in prayer, that we bring before him our petitions, you know, not only for our congregations, but for the individuals in our congregations, for our country, for the congregations around us, knowing that the Lord hears them. And so when Paul reminds them, you know, to pray in our reading for today, I think the expectation is that hopefully in their hearing of his letter, oh yeah, we need to remember to pray for Paul today, you know, and each yeah. time that we gather together for, you know, the divine service, we need to remember to pray for Paul. Especially as he is in, as he is in chains, as he is in prison.
Okay. So there's a number of things I want to respond to just briefly, Pastor Stork. One, what you're saying about, you know, when we say we're going to pray for someone, do we? If that accuses you, know that it accuses everyone. It accuses me. And so take heart. The Lord forgives our sins. And just another practical tip in that regard, and this was something that I learned from Pastor Brady Finnern, who's the host of Concord Matters here on KFUO. Just go ahead and pray with the person right then and there, where, you know, talk about praying at all times. Say, can I pray with you? And go ahead and pray with them right then and there. It's just another helpful way in terms of the praying at all times. Also, what you were saying about the church being gathered at prayer is a really important thing, especially in the context of Ephesians. We've noted this at a number of points in this book, that Paul is speaking to this one body under the one Lord, the one church. And so although we've been talking primarily about prayer so far in a more individual sense, which is fine, we should pray individually, Paul also very much has in mind the corporate nature of prayer, as you said, probably within the context of a worship service at this very point. And even then, when you think about praying at all times, so there's going to be moments where you and I are asleep, believe it or not. I know it may seem like maybe your pastor never sleeps. He does. Probably could sleep a little bit more sometimes. We all sleep. Well, who's praying then? This is the worldwide church. We talked about this recently in another episode of Sharper Iron. I know that when we sleep, the church on the other side of the world, they're praying for us, just like we're praying for them when we're awake and they're asleep. You brought up the Lord's Prayer. It starts, our Father, not just my Father, but our Father. And so that corporate nature of prayer is so important. And then lastly, the other point that you brought up about when we pray, it's often helpful to also read the Word of God. I think that comes from this text as well. And the connection I would make there is that what Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Notice that in the preceding verse, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So just as the Spirit is connected to the Word, so the Spirit is connected to prayer. And what better way for us to learn what to pray than to hear God speak first to us so that we know those good things to ask from him. So maybe just dwell on that last part a little bit more, Pastor Stork, the connection between reading God's Word and how that shapes our prayers.
Yeah. In my own personal devotions, I've found that when I've spent some time in the Word of God, and I try never to take a huge chunk when I'm doing my devotions, whether it's just a couple of verses to dwell on, or, you know, probably the most that I use at one time is a chapter out of the Scriptures. And as I read through those words, I always try to dwell on what is being spoken there. You know, what is the Holy Spirit giving to us there? And then using some of that context to help guide my prayer. And so, for example, just recently I was using John chapter 6 in my devotions. And so I was reminded of, you know, not only the Lord providing us our daily bread, but also providing us with the bread of everlasting life, that Jesus is the bread of life. And, you know, one, giving thanks to God for the daily bread that he gives to me. And, you know, so often, you know, we don't recognize those kind of things. And, you know, again, our Lord forgives us when we don't recognize all the things that he gives to us. But also, you know, giving thanks to him for providing us with the bread that doesn't get moldy, the bread that lives forever, which is Christ's flesh and his blood, which we drink in the Lord's Supper, you know, and how we can give thanks for that and, you know, the gifts that he gives to us. And so, you know, again, using that word that he's given to us to help us direct our prayers, really, you know, especially for me, has become, you know, actually kind of a relief. I used to really struggle with prayer, and I still do at times, but knowing that I can use the word of God and I don't have to come to the Lord with every single request and petition every single time that I pray. The Lord knows my heart. He knows the things that I'm struggling with. He knows the things that I give thanks for. But at the same time, you know, being able to focus on certain things when I read the scriptures has definitely helped me to focus my prayers more.
Yeah. Yeah. As God speaks to us, we learn to speak back to him, just as our children learn from infancy how to speak because parents speak to them.
Yep.
So it is with the Father in heaven. He speaks to us and that teaches us how to speak to him so that we are doing this at all times. As Paul says, with prayer and supplication, he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Let's talk about that alertness or the awakeness of prayer. That reminds me of some of the things that Jesus speaks about as Christians are waiting and watching for the last day. Stay awake, be ready. Prayer is talk about how prayer is a part of our readiness for the last day.
Yeah. I mean, we pray that our Lord would come soon. John tells us that in Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, amen. Come soon. And it is, it does help us to remain alert within, especially the context of everything that seems to be going on in the world today. It helps us to focus on our Lord and his promises. Again, especially if we pray within the context of the scriptures, what God has given to us. And that, you know, I'm not going to say that there aren't times where even when you're praying the scriptures back to our Lord that, you know, you're not going to still feel overwhelmed. But there are definitely times where when you pray the Psalms or you pray, you know, the certain parts of the New Testament or you use, for example, Paul's opening prayer here to the church at Ephesus, you know, that the Lord hears us and that, you know, it can bring us joy in the midst of all of this. And knowing that this world is in the Lord's hands as we pray to him, that he knows even when the sparrow falls from the sky or a hair falls from your head, that we can persevere in, you know, again, all the tribulations of this world.
Yeah. Yeah. So the prayer keeps us alert. It is a prayer that is done with all perseverance, St. Paul says. That's certainly true when it comes to the prayer, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is a prayer that we pray continually with perseverance. I'm reminded by that word of perseverance of the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18 about that widow who kept going to the judge asking for his justice. And so Christians ought always to pray and never lose heart. Talk more about that perseverance of prayer.
Yeah. I mean, that parable of the woman going to the judge over and over and over again. And the judge, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to give you what you want. And then finally, you know, at the end of that, he finally does give her what she desires. He finally does give her justice. And, you know, as Christians, again, we come to our Lord, you know, with that same type of perseverance, you know, that we would not lose heart praying to him at all times. You know, realizing that the Lord does hear us, you know, as the small child goes to his parents or to his father or to his mother, you know, mom, give me this, mom, give me this, mom, give me this. But ultimately knowing, you know, that we can come to our Lord that way. He is our Father, as we already mentioned earlier on in our interview. He's our Father. He wants to hear us. He wants to know what we have to say. And he's promised to provide for us. It's one of the things that, again, Jesus reminds us back in the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, we have a good Father. He is not evil in any stretch of the imagination at all. And he will take care of us. He will provide for us. And we have a whole book. You know, he's given us his scriptures to show us time and time again, you know, how he has provided for his church. And he's not going to stop now. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. Will we at times struggle? Yes, of course. But our Father is there to lift us up and to care for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Our Father is merciful. He hears and answers our prayers. He is ready and listening at all times with his forgiveness and his love. We're going to keep talking about this prayer and more of Paul's conclusion on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Tim Stork this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, August 23rd. We're studying Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24 with Pastor Tim Stork. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. Pastor Stork, prior to the break, we were talking about prayer. And again, we've noted the connection between both prayer here and the armor of God previously. And it dawned on me as we were talking earlier, we have a hymn in Lutheran Service Book that makes this connection. And in Lutheran Service Book, it's number 668. And it starts like this: "Rise to arms, with prayer employ you, O Christians, lest the foe destroy you, for Satan has designed your fall. Wield God's word, the weapon glorious, against all foes. Be thus victorious, for God protects you from them all." And I'll leave the rest to you to take a look at, but just as a to see how these things have been closely connected in Christian tradition and in Christian hymnody, prayer and the armor of God. Paul encourages prayer for the Ephesians. It keeps one alert. It is a persevering thing. And it is, now we talk about what the prayer is all about. You've already made the connection. This is likely something that's happening in a worship service. The letters being read as the sermon, as we might think of it, in more of our divine service today. Mm-hmm. And prayers are about to happen. So the prayers are both for all the saints and also for Saint Paul himself. Talk about the prayers for all the saints, and then more specifically, what Paul asks for himself.
Yeah, so St. Paul desires that the church in each individual place would pray for the church corporately. We don't know what's going on in every congregation. We don't know what's going on, you know, in the church on the other side of the world. But of course, the Lord does. And he does, again, desire us to pray for all of the saints. I do like the fact that here, as elsewhere, when whether it's St. Paul talking about prayer or our Lord speaks about prayer a number of times in the Gospels, they never do talk about, you know, praying for just the people that we like within the church.
What?
He says, pray for all the saints, pray for all the believers. And as much as it's important for us to pray for all mankind, even to pray for the unbeliever, you know, especially that they would come to faith in Christ Jesus, we are called especially here to pray for all of the saints, that we lift up those who are in the fellowship of the church, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, with the hope that they are doing the same thing for us, that they are also praying for us. Again, within that corporate divine service that's going on, one of the things that I do here at Good Shepherd is every Sunday we pray for a few of our members and their family members as well, even if they're not a member of our congregation. One of my members came up to me just recently. It was like, Pastor, I've never had that before. You know, the only time, you know, anybody's ever prayed for me during the divine service is when I was sick. And it was like, you shocked me when you said my name during the prayers. And I was like, well, I'm glad that you were listening. I really appreciate that. But again, I think that that's important for our members to know that they are, you know, being prayed for, not only by their pastors privately, but that we can also pray for each other individually. You know, one of the other things they told me was the fact that, you know, somebody came up to them and was asking, you know, well, what's going on in your life? What's wrong? Why would pastor pray for you? And they were like, well, nothing's wrong. Because we don't just pray for people when things are going bad in their life. We should pray for all the saints at, again, all times. You know, even when life is just kind of bland and vanilla and boring. But that's then, right. Of course, you know, we also have St. Paul, who tells us that he's in chains. You know, here he is, in a way, being a lifelike example of one who is wearing the armor of God, even as he finds himself in chains, in prison. And he desires them also to pray for him. Pray for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth. What does he go on to say? Boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may desire it, declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I think it's interesting. Paul doesn't ask for them to pray that he would be released from prison or that he'd be released from his bonds, but he asked them to pray that he would be able to speak the word of God boldly, that he would be able to clearly speak the word of God, so that whoever he encounters, again, whether it's fellow Christians or Jews that may come to him, or, you know, the leaders, whoever he speaks to, that he would be able to have the boldness to clearly speak the gospel to those people, that they too may know Christ.
Yeah, I really appreciate what you said about praying for all the saints and the way that that happens within the context of the local congregation, because we do sometimes forget the importance of simply praying for each other at all times, even when there doesn't seem to be an apparent need. There's always some kind of need. We remain sinful human beings, and we remain the Lord's creatures, and so we always need his help. So prayer is always important. And again, just to note, this is for all the saints, those you love and those you maybe don't sit next to during church for whatever reason. There's a variety of places in the scriptures that enjoin to us a number of different topics. So here it is for the entire church. Elsewhere, we are told to pray for our enemies. We're also told to pray for kings and those who are in high positions. All people are open, and this is an opportunity to pray, but here especially within the context of the congregation, certainly a way that we can encourage one another within the church. And then specifically for Paul as the proclaimer of the gospel, I think you're right on to point out that he doesn't ask to be set free from prison. Rather, if maybe we can think about it like this, he asks that the word remain free, that the word remain unbound, that even as he is the ambassador in chains, the word goes forth without any chains. It goes forth freely, even to those who are holding him there in prison. And maybe talk a little bit more about this, Pastor Stork, that as he asks for the Ephesians to pray for him, they at least in some way participate in his ministry of proclamation. They may not be the ones there speaking the word. He's likely in prison in Rome at this point, mm-hmm. but because they're praying for him, they are made participants with him. And I suppose he with them in their context, that even though they are apart, the fact that he's praying for them, they're praying for him, they are still united as a part of that body of Christ.
Yeah, there is a fellowship that comes, that happens in prayer. You know, one that in a way St. Paul is kind of the father of the Ephesian congregation, and they his children that he's been caring for, and you know, he has so much love for them. But yeah, there is a fellowship that is to be found in prayer, knowing that, you know, again, whether the saints are in one place or another place, you know, where Paul is at in prison and the saints still in Ephesus, knowing that there is that bond in Christ, that there, as well as the bond that they have in the Holy Spirit, that they know that each of them is praying for the other. And again, to have that knowledge is especially important. It's especially moving and can bring great joy to the fellow Christian. You know, St. Paul, as we talked about earlier on in our interview this morning, you know, praying for someone, you know, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and praying for them right then and there. And St. Paul, again, knowing that, you know, whether it's in the divine service or in their own individual prayers, they're going to be praying for him. And at the same time, you know, Paul praying for them, even in spite of everything that's going on, that there is still this connection, this bond that they have.
Yeah. Yeah. So Paul asked for their prayers. And again, imagining this in the context of a worship service in which Ephesians is being read as the sermon, the service continues on with the prayers of the church in some way, shape, or form. It might not look exactly like what we have in our divine service today, but something fairly close, that they would then at that very moment offer before the Lord these petitions, not only for all the saints, but also for Paul, that this opportunity would be given to him, that he would open his mouth boldly so that the word of God would go forth unhindered, even as he remains in chains. So from there, from this request for prayer, which again, they would take up right then and there, right after this is over, there Paul then goes to this man named Tychicus. So he says this in verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Talk to us about what we know about Tychicus and why Paul mentions him here.
So we don't know a ton about Tychicus. It happens a lot in the scriptures with certain individuals. But we do know that Tychicus shows up in the book of Acts. That's where we first encounter him. He is in Troas with probably a number of other ministers as well. There's a really good chance that Tychicus and these other ministers and these others who are gathered there are the ones who are bringing the offering to Jerusalem for the church that's hurting there, as you read through the book of Acts, you know, and Paul is wanting to provide for them. And so Tychicus joins the group that Paul is making his final journey back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And so Tychicus goes back with him to Jerusalem, which is, like I said, where we first encounter him. Apparently, Tychicus has been with St. Paul now over this length of time, wherever Paul is being imprisoned, and has been ministering to him and has probably been ministering to St. Paul. And Paul is using him as not only one to take this letter to the church at Ephesus, but we also have Tychicus mentioned in the letter to the church at Colossae, It seems that he is the one who's delivering that letter as well. Plus, along with Tychicus, he has Onesimus with him. Of course, we know Onesimus from Paul's letter to Philemon. So most likely Tychicus is taking Onesimus back to Philemon as well, and to be there at the reconciliation that will hopefully take place, that will take place there. And so not only is Tychicus the letter bearer, but also, you know, St. Paul tells him, or tells the church, he is not only a beloved brother in the faith, which means that they should regard him as a fellow saint, but he is also a minister. He's also a pastor in the church. And that Tychicus is going to bring them all of the news about Paul, what's been going on with him. But also, as in a way, he's St. Paul's ambassador. So he is bringing Paul's word to them so that they can be strengthened in their faith as well. You know, whatever news they've received about St. Paul before this letter has arrived, Tychicus can take care of some of those things. You know, we know how quickly certain types of news can travel. And so Tychicus is going to be able to be Paul's ambassador in some ways, to be able to bring comfort and strength to the congregation. And there's a really good chance that Tychicus is the one who is reading this letter to the congregation. And so in some ways, you know, as Paul is telling them that this is my beloved brother, he's also a faithful minister, but he's speaking my word on my behalf. But again, this is not just St. Paul's word. This is the word of God. This is Christ's word given to the church in Ephesus. And so again, you know, as our pastors preach to us, it's not just our words that we preach on Sunday morning. Ultimately, it's Christ's word that we give to the church. You know, not only preaching the law, but most especially, most importantly, is preaching the gospel that Jesus has died and risen, and has ascended into heaven for us for the forgiveness of our sins. So
we're not knowing much about Tychicus, we know a little bit. All that was very helpful about Tychicus. And again, as you mentioned, his mention in the book of Acts, in the book of Colossians as well, give us a clue as to some of Tychicus's activity for the sake of Paul. As you said, he's almost certainly the one who's delivering this letter and probably even reading it before the congregation. Dr. Winger, in his commentary on Ephesians, suggests that perhaps Tychicus starts by delivering the letter to the Colossians first, just because of the geography of the way that trip would have worked. Perhaps he's also carrying the letter to Philemon and you know, leaving Onesimus there, as you said, and then he heads on to Ephesus to deliver this letter. Again, just to kind of imagine how these things would have worked. These are real people living in real time. Tychicus is this real person. It's good for us to keep those things in mind. And as you said, as Tychicus reads Ephesians, it's as if they're hearing from St. Paul himself. And even more importantly, then, it's as if they're hearing from the Lord Jesus himself, because that is what they are doing. And still today, then, pastors serve as ambassadors in that same way. As we read the words from the prophets and the apostles recorded in the scriptures, so we too then proclaim that good news, not as our word, but as ambassadors for the Lord, so that you would hear his word. That's why we have been sent, just as Tychicus has been sent. As you also said, you know, Tychicus is to inform them of kind of how Paul is doing. So probably just some personal greetings, which makes sense with Paul being in prison. There's a good chance the Ephesians are, you know, worried about him. They knew him very well. He had been there for almost 3 years in Ephesus among them. And so there's probably some great concern for Paul as he's in prison, especially with, as we've mentioned earlier in this series, that, you know, one of the members of the church in Ephesus was with Paul when he was in Jerusalem, and it was an accusation about that was part of the reason Paul was thrown in prison in the first place. And so there's need for this encouragement from St. Paul through Tychicus to the Ephesians, and Tychicus is able to provide for that. We got about 9 minutes here, Pastor Stork, which leaves us ample time, perhaps, to talk about, once again, another loaded passage from St. Paul. He loves to do this in Ephesians, how he just loads one term after another in so many, you know, sometimes just in one sentence. The text of Ephesians concludes like this. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So once again, we've got these loaded terms, peace, love, faith, grace, all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dig in.
Yeah. So his benediction here, that's really what this is. He's giving them a benediction, just as we would hear at the end of the service, whether it's Vespers or Matins or the Divine Service. We leave the congregation. The congregation hears the word of God in their very ears ringing. And so that's what Paul wants to leave with the church at Ephesus through Tychicus. So that first thing that he, you know, he's not wishing them peace. That's the first thing to know, is in all of this, he's not just wishing them to have these things. He wants them to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, they already have these things. So he's not saying, well, may, and this is one of those things as a pastor that drives me nuts sometimes, is, and I hear my brother pastor saying this sometimes, it's like, well, may the peace of the Lord be with you. No, there's no may about it. The peace of the Lord be with you. You know, you've just received Christ's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. God's peace is with you, whether you feel it or not. And that's exactly what Paul does. Peace be to you. Brothers, you have it. And again, if this is heard within the context of the divine service, you know, if the saints at the church at Ephesus are all gathered together, God has given you peace. It's yours. May your hearts not be burdened nor troubled. And not only do you have this, brothers, but you also have love with faith. You know, God has, not only has God loved you, but now you've also had, you know, you have the love that comes with faith, to love your brothers in Christ. You've been given the gift of faith by hearing again the words that have been spoken to you by Tychicus. The one thing that's really interesting here, and you know, you brought up Dr. Winger's commentary. But one of the things that you'll notice, if you ever read through any of St. Paul's other letters, oftentimes he lists a whole bunch of different people that he wants to bring greetings to. And here he just says, "Peace be to the brothers." And I love how Dr. Winger makes the comment that here is Paul being a good pastor, because he'd spent so much time in Ephesus with the saints there. You know, he spent almost 3 years with them, you know. Paul doesn't want to just point out one or two saints. You know, he wants to be a good pastor here. You know, instead of offending someone, you know, well, I spent how much time with St. Paul? Why didn't he mention me? No.
Yeah.
He gives peace to all of the brothers, to all of the saints in the congregation.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. I too appreciated that point from Dr. Winger. And just so that it's not... like he also backs that up with textual evidence from the New Testament. It's not just his own, like, this is what a good pastor should do, although it is. Yeah. But he mentions the fact that when you look at Paul's letters and the conclusions of them, the ones where he lists more people, those are the ones where he actually spent less time. In fact, the one with the most is the letter to the Romans, and Paul hadn't been to Rome when he wrote that. So the places where he actually names people, Dr. Winger suggests, and I think he's right, that he's trying to help foster that connection between the church, to show them that he is at one with them. That was not necessary in writing to the Ephesians. And so he greets them all as brothers. Kind of like you said earlier, when we pray for all the saints, we pray for all the saints. And Paul does the same, as he gives peace to all the brothers. And to your point that this isn't a wish, this isn't a, I sure hope this happens in the uncertain term. No, this is an actual blessing, a giving of that. It is good that we as pastors speak in that way, If your pastor does say may occasionally, don't hold it against him. he certainly is not questioning the word of God. But this is a way that you and I know we were both taught to speak, is purposely not to say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, but rather simply say, the Lord bless you and keep you, because he has done that. And in that benediction, he is actively doing that. The Lord actually is blessing you with his peace, with his grace at that moment. I don't know. I learned that from the sainted Dr. Ron Feuerhahn at the St. Louis Seminary. I don't know if that's who you learned it from, but he impressed that upon us when we were students there.
Yeah, no, one of my pastors that I grew up with, Pastor Reese, he's actually the one who told me that one time. We were at a conference and we heard another pastor say that, and he looked at me and he was like, don't you ever do that. It's like, okay.
Yeah. Dr. Feuerhahn said, as he could so well, to say, gentlemen, it's not a wish. It's a blessing. Give it to the people just as God would. So this is peace being given to the brothers. Also love with faith and grace as well. We got about 3 minutes here, Pastor Stork.
Yeah. So again, that this love that is evident in our faith, you know, faith is always active. And so again, we've been given this gift of faith. We've been given the love of Jesus. And so from those things, from those gifts that we've been given, we've also been called to love our neighbors. So especially again, within the context here, Paul desiring that the brothers would love one another, that they would support one another, especially in all of the different areas of life that Paul has spent preaching to them about from Ephesians. You know, there's been so many different things that Paul has covered in this one letter to them. And the fact that this faith that they have in Jesus also shows itself in love. And again, all of these things come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit as well, it is included in that. You know, there's that assumption, that there's that knowledge there that when it comes from the Father and the Son, the Spirit is also included in that. So again, this is not something that, you know, they've done themselves. God has given to them. It is pure gift. And then he finishes off. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And with those words, peace and grace, Paul sums up the whole letter. Because that's how he started Ephesians, right? Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's taking them back to the beginning of the letter. Here is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's grace, his forgiveness, his love for you, his compassion shown on the cross. Be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with this incorruptible love. You know, there is nothing that can corrupt the love that God has for us. There is nothing that the devil can do to destroy the grace and the love that Jesus has shown for us on the cross. He may cause us to doubt it. He may cause us to wonder about it at times. But there is nothing that he can do to destroy the love that Jesus has shown for us on the cross.
Pastor Tim Stork serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, Michigan. He's been helping us today to study Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24. Pastor Stork, thanks for being our guest today.
You're very welcome. It's great to be with you again, Pastor Apple.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Ephesians 6, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. What a joy to know that by God's grace we are saved, we have peace with him, and we have peace with each other in this one holy church. Please join us this coming week as we begin a new series on Sharper Iron. We're going to jump into the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and take our time going through it one section at a time. We will be rejoicing in the Word of God as we read Psalm 119 together. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.